What's the hardest thing you've ever done in your life? If you would have asked me when I was 17 years old, I would have said, finish high school. That was hard. If you would have asked me at 18, I would have said, finish boot camp. That was hard. But as my life has gone on, and I think as you can look through your life, you'd say, maybe this was a difficulty, or this was a challenge. There's a big difference between working hard, pushing harder, being able to do something about the circumstances, and that's what we like to do. We like to work harder. We like to manipulate the situation, to try to control it, to do what we can do about it. But when I look back, one of the hardest times of my life was when our son was in NICU right after being born, and I was helpless. I could not do anything. But can I tell you, that's how God wants us to see ourselves in every situation? Helpless? Needing Him? Maybe you've seen a loved one go through a difficulty like that, a physical or health collapse. Maybe you fought through some kind of health challenge yourself, and you just come to that place where you realize there's nothing more you can do. Those are hard times. They're difficulties. They're challenges. And one thing that I hope that you get from the message this morning is that God does not want you to quit. He wants you to continue to press on despite the hardships and the difficulties. Through life, I don't really mean to be a great encouragement to the younger crowd here, but through life, the trials God will allow you to go through will be staggering compared to what you're going through now. And I'm not minimizing what you're going through, because I remember thinking, if I could just finish Bible college, my life will be great. I mean, I'll be able to get 5 hours of sleep at one time. I don't know why the Lord always tests me with the lack of sleep. That's when we went through the building program for those 2 years. That was challenging. It was difficult. My wife says 3 years, sorry. You've all been through difficulties. And maybe you're going through some right now. And it doesn't have to be health, although it could be. Sometimes seeing a loved one not make good choices is a hardship. It's difficult to go through that. And Satan wants to whisper into your ear, God doesn't care. It doesn't matter. He wants you just to throw up your hands and say, I quit. I quit. I quit on God. I quit on church. I quit on... Because no loving God would allow these things to happen to me. Now, we're not going to get all the theological answers that you want this morning, but I want to see somebody this morning that went through some difficulties, through some hardships, and he purposed in his heart that he was going to continue moving forward for the glory of God. Look at Acts 14, if you will, in verse 1. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. I mean, that sounds like a cakewalk, doesn't it? Life is good. Don't you like that? You go to the doctor and you get the good report, and you go to the job interview and you get the job. Whatever it may be that you're hoping for, God delivers on that from your perspective. You say, oh, God is blessing me in this. We don't really say God is blessing me when we're facing a health crisis, do we? We're tempted to think sometimes that God has in fact abandoned us. We have wrong thinking because we're looking at it skewed from our perspective. But here, everything is going wonderfully. I mean, they're preaching the gospel and people are getting saved. Isn't that what we all want? I mean, we went out yesterday knocking on doors, and I wanted everybody I handed a tract to bow their head, close their eyes, say a prayer, and be on their way to heaven. Now, that's not how it works. And by the way, my quickest goal is not to get somebody to close their eyes and bow their head. The biggest work down here in Shelby is getting somebody lost. Paul and Barnabas, they are preaching with power. It says that they so spake. That means they were speaking in a particular way. They weren't using big, lofty words. They weren't trying to lose people or impress people with their speech and their intelligence, using words that nobody can understand. Let me tell you, if you share the gospel, or if you're standing in front of people and you're preaching, and they leave and they think this, boy, that preacher sure is smart, but they really didn't get anything from it, you failed. You failed. When we share the gospel, we need to put it on a shelf that everybody can reach, that everybody can understand, to the smallest child, to an adult that might have their doctorate. What was the result? As they spake, it says that a great multitude carries the idea of so that. It's a direct connection between how they spoke and what the result or what happened because of them speaking. A great multitude believed, both the Jews and of the Greeks. Notice what the text says right there about how people were getting saved. They spoke, and someone heard, and someone believed. Can I tell you, that's the recipe that God expects us to use today? God's been using that same formula for over 2,000 years now. Somebody speaks, somebody listens, and somebody believes the Lord Jesus Christ because of that witness. Generation after generation after generation, the baton of faith has been passed down from one to the next to the next. You're holding it right now. You're holding the baton for the next generation. See, I'm not very eloquent. You know, I don't think Paul was all that eloquent in person. Matter of fact, he all but says that. It wasn't much to look at or to hear, but I will tell you this, he preached with power and authority because it wasn't his words. It was what God had to say about people's condition. When you go, if you're thinking about your best argument or your line of Romans Road or this technique, listen, I think you ought to have a plan when you go talk to somebody, but if your reliance is in that plan and set way of presenting the gospel, then I wouldn't expect much results at all. Yes, memorize verses. And Romans Road is a wonderful way to share the gospel. But our dependence and our reliance has to be on the Holy Spirit of God. It has to be. God wants to use your words to reach someone with the gospel. Do you ever think about that? He wants to use your voice box. The words that he's given to you to be able to share the gospel from one generation to the next generation. It wasn't their slick sales pitch. I don't think we need to sell the Lord Jesus Christ. We do need to present people's need. Hold your place right there and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Pastor, I just don't have the right things to say. Look at chapter 2, verse 4. This is what Paul, his autobiography, is what he has to say about himself. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. What was the result? We'll go back to chapter 14. That a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. He said, I didn't have enticing words. I didn't have great arguments. But I was resting in the power of the Holy Spirit of God to be able to present the truth of God's word. My friends, that's exactly what God wants you to do. You say, I don't see the results I want to see. I don't see great multitudes coming to the Lord. That's not your responsibility. That's God's responsibility. Your responsibility is faithfulness, faithfulness, faithfulness. Just keep pushing forward. Despite the circumstances of your life, despite what's going on, God wants us to share the gospel with the next generation, or with others, I should say, because I don't want to think that you just tell kids the gospel. Those around us. That's the kind of preaching that changes lives, a demonstration of the Spirit's power. You can have that kind of witness. You can rest in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. They were preaching with power. They are also provoking persecution. Look at verse 2. It says, "But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren." Now, don't miss this. The unbelieving Jews, they weren't just skeptics sitting in the back of the church with their arms folded. I can remember a group of three or four young ladies that were in our high school when I was in West Virginia as a youth pastor. And they would come in. We had chapel a couple of times a week, and they would come in. I didn't preach every week, but I lined up preachers in the area to come in, and it didn't matter who was there. They folded their arms, they sat down, and they kind of looked at you with this idea of, "Bless me, I dare you." I mean, they were hard-hearted. They weren't interested in spiritual things. They were just ready to get on with their life, and they were forced there to sit and listen to chapel. A great pleasure in that. But when it talks about unbelieving Jews, that's not what it's talking about. It's not talking about some people that just folded their arms and say, "I don't want to hear what you have to say." They were rejecting truth. It's talking about somebody that had an active, rebellious heart. Not just disbelief, but a willful rejection of God's truth. They weren't neutral. It wasn't just kind of, "Well, I'll see if I want to believe what you have to say." They were on a mission to stop the gospel. So what did they do? They stirred up the Gentiles. This isn't just a little gossip or some kind of, you know, backroom whisper campaign or chattering with each other at the water. Do they have water fountains anymore? I guess we got one out here. This idea of stirring up carries the idea of agitation, inciting something, whipping up a frenzy. Kind of like throwing gasoline on a fire. We had a youth activity one time, and I don't know where this came from, but somewhere in the history of West Virginia, when the Mountaineers would win a football game or even a basketball game, mostly football, people would burn their couches. They would just burn a couch. Somebody donated a couch to our church. Now, oftentimes we would use the couches and the furniture that people donated and have an international day, and the students that would come in from different countries would come and hear the gospel, and we'd give them furniture. But this couch was not even really good enough to be sent out to somebody that had no furniture. This would be worse than no furniture. So we had this big youth activity. Jim Van Gelderen was coming in, and somebody, I don't know who it was, had the great idea, it might have been me, to burn a couch. We're going to get the kids from the community in and just have... And so couches now are made out of like asbestos and things that don't want to burn. I don't understand it. But I put oil on this thing, and it was just a slow little burn. And everybody's just sitting there wondering, what is this? So I thought, I know what I'll do. I'll get a gas tank, and I'll just... put that gas right on there. And so he had about 80 kids, 60 kids, I don't remember, 50 kids, somewhere in there, sitting all over here. We had the couch all the way over here and the shed. And I went and just got one of those little gas tanks. And I just went just across the back. And it did exactly what I wanted. I mean, that thing, whoosh, just like putting gas on a fire. And then I looked, and like a candle out of the spout was a flame. I could not blow fast enough. Finally, it went out. And I learned from my mistake. You have to hold it higher. No, I'm just kidding. Now, here's the thing. In chapter 13, we had seen that they were stirring up. Now, follow me here for a second. The word stirred up in chapter 13 and the word stirred up in chapter 14 are different ideas. But if you look at chapter 13, it talks about raising persecution. That raising persecution in chapter 13 and the stirring up of chapter 14 are the same word, just translated for variety, just a little differently. And so the idea is that they are inciting not just violence, but this idea of poisoning the thinking of those that were hearing the gospel. You ever have somebody that you're talking to, and you can tell they're having some spiritual warfare, and they're considering the truths that you're and somebody else comes along, and they say things that try to shut down your influence, your witness to this other person. You don't need that. Come on, let's go. We got places to be. These troublemakers weren't just stirring the pot. They were mobilizing people against Paul and Barnabas. That's what that made evil effective, talking about the minds of the Gentiles. It just wasn't turning their thinking against the preachers. It was poisoning their thinking against not only Paul and Barnabas, but also the gospel. Listen, if Satan knows that he can't stop you from sharing the gospel, he's going to try to twist the minds of the people that are listening. It hasn't changed. His strategy is still the same today. Jesus put it this way: don't be surprised if the world hates you, they hated you first. Usually it makes that sound when I have it down here. People were getting saved. Everything was going wonderfully. They're on the mountaintop, and suddenly there's some people that come in and rain on their parade. Have you ever had that happen in your life? Seemingly everything is going well, and life is going, you're just sitting on easy street. You get a doctor's report. It's not coming back the way you thought it would. You have a loved one that has a trouble or difficulty. And what seemingly everything was wonderful, and now suddenly it's not so wonderful. Now, Paul was experiencing direct persecution. I don't even want to take it that far. Sometimes we just get bad news and we think our whole life is falling apart. It doesn't even take persecution to really pin us down. It takes just the circumstances and difficulties and trials of life to make us feel like God's against us. I want to look at verses 3 through 7. Because not only did they preach with power and they provoked persecution, but they were persevering through this pressure. Verse 3 says, "Long time therefore abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hand. But the multitude of the city was divided, in part held with the Jews, and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel." Now, they're preaching the gospel. People were getting saved. Some people come up and they say, "We don't like what you have to say. We want you to leave." How are you going to respond to that? How have you responded to that? Would you stay in that place for a little while, for a short time? It says here that they stayed a long time. They said, "There may be opposition, but this is what God has for us right now." It was God's timing that they were waiting on to move on. That idea of that long time, it wasn't that they were just hanging out. It doesn't mean that they just lingered. Here's the idea of staying exactly as long as was needed or as God intended. Not one day too long and not one moment too short. We like to think that we'll be a Paul in that situation. I can tell you, sometimes we may not leave, but we'll hunker down. We'll get into the defensive position. We don't have so much of a witness, but we're clinging on to you, Lord. But you know, I'm just hunkering down. I just need to get through this. What were they doing? How did they occupy their time? How should we, in the midst of a trial, occupy our time? Just surviving? Just getting through it? No, that's not what he said. He said they were still speaking boldly in the Lord. That idea of boldly is really, it's rich with meaning. It speaks of a freedom, a frankness, a fearless confidence. But don't miss that. All that freedom, that fearlessness, it was in the Lord. Their boldness was in the Lord. It wasn't just toughness. It wasn't a matter of just, well, I just need to tough it out. I just need to stop complaining. No, they were walking with the Lord, even through these difficulties, even through these trials, even through this persecution. I think this is where it gets exciting. Look at verse 3 again. They were speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony under the word of his grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. You know that gave testimony? Have you ever had to give testimony? I have a friend who is a fire investigator. And he goes all over West Virginia and northern Pennsylvania. He does fire investigations, and he is always having to go to court to testify. And he has a lot of credentials. He spent the last couple of years working on a doctorate. He now has his doctorate in forensics, fire investigation or something like that. And I don't call him Dr. Bob, but I could, I guess. But when he sits down, before he's asked a question, oftentimes he's asked about his credentials. And he's able to say, well, I teach at this university or college, and I do this, and I have this doctorate, and I have this master's, and I've been doing this for 30 years or however long it is. He establishes who he is to either the judge or the jury before he's ever asked that first question. You know what a testimony is for a believer? Is somebody who is seeing God work in their life. Now, I don't need to hear about a doctorate that you may have, although I'm for education, I praise the Lord for that. But all you have to do to give testimony to somebody is tell them what God has done in your life through Jesus Christ. That's what he wants you to have. Boldness is not about personality. It's about dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where boldness comes from. Their confidence was in the Lord. It wasn't in themselves. It's what God had done in them and it was doing through them. So where does a witness, where does a powerful witness come from? Come from the Holy Spirit. Paul and Barnabas weren't just persuasive speakers. They had the Holy Spirit's power. And when we faithfully proclaim the gospel, God bears witness today. Now listen, he was doing miracles in that day. This is a book of transition. Don't ever forget that. I'll keep saying that over and over again. But how does God manifest that today? Where do we see this idea of God working and confirming his word today? Through changed lives, through transformed lives. And people that trust the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a transformation. And that is confirming what God has said to be true. Now, God's word is true whether somebody's life is changed or not. But every time we see a life that's transformed, we're reminded of the power that the gospel has. We are reminded of the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made on that person's behalf and on my behalf and on your behalf. And people, as long as there's been people that receive the gospel. There's been people that want to think about it a little bit longer. And there are people that reject the truth. Don't get discouraged when somebody doesn't receive the truth when you give it to them. You don't know the impact that it could have in their life. You don't know what God has in store for them a week down the road or a year or a decade. You have no idea. You just be faithful. Look at verses 8 through 18. They have a ministry in Lystra. Things are about to change. This ailing man is healed in verses 8 through 10. In verse 8 it says, "And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed." Here is a person that had never walked. How many times when a baby is learning how to walk, do they fall down? Yeah, a whole lot. You see that, and you think, nah, I couldn't do that. I wouldn't want to try to learn to walk at 52. The miracle was not just the fact that his foot was healed. There's multiple miracles going on here. There's balance. There's the ability to get up and stand up and to be able to walk, having never walked. I mean, that is just an incredible succession of miracles. You know what Paul does? He looks at him with spiritual discernment. We need to ask God for spiritual discernment. There are some people that are rebels, and all they want to do is try to shut down the gospel, but there are some people that have questions. There are some people that are searching for answers. And if we just have the patent, it used to be the old soul-winning patent is, no, don't answer questions, just get them right back to the gospel. But I've just learned this. Sometimes people need to have an answer to something before they can move on to understand what the gospel is all about. This thing has just gripped their soul, and they can't move on until they have some idea of what the answer is. Now, they may not have spiritual insight or understanding, but you might have to take some time to explain something, because they're never going to listen to the gospel as long as they have this stronghold in their life that they cannot see through or get past. Paul looks at this man. He sees that he has faith. God's working. There's a sense that Paul says, listen, he has enough faith to be healed. But I think Paul sees there's more than just healing faith. And of course, we understand now in this dispensation, what was happening was the healing that was happening on the outside is really representative of what was going on the inside. And so as he had faith to be healed, really, I believe he was trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. He's getting saved here. But if you're going to be effective in ministering to others, you're going to have some spiritual discernment. You have to see the needs of those around you. We have to be attuned to the needs of others. You know what that means? We have to look out past our own needs. We have to look out past our own lives and be able to see what others have or don't have, what they need. I think it would be good if we prayed more for insight to recognize the needs that others have. When you see somebody that is not a mature Christian, what do you see? Do you see somebody that needs to fix this and change that and quit this and start that? Or do you see the potential that God has for that person to be able to use them for His glory? I'm all about having good standards. We have dress standards for the platform. We have music standards. Those are all very good. We're not, by God's grace, going to be changing those. When I see somebody that's a new Christian, I want them to develop a relationship with Christ. And from that relationship, let God start working on the peripherals. Now, there may be time for teaching. There's time for discipleship. But let's let the Holy Spirit of God do His work. The ailing man was healed. What happened when this guy got healed? It's amazing. Look at verse 11. "And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Laconia, 'The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men.'" What? Now, at this time, I don't believe Paul or Barnabas really understood what was being said. That's why Luke tells us clearly it was in the language of the Lyconians. And so they're saying that Paul and Barnabas must be gods in human form. They're going to say specifically that Barnabas is Jupiter, the chief god, and Paul is Mercury, basically, Mercurius, the messenger god, because Paul was doing most of the preaching at this point. And they even began to prepare sacrifices to honor them. I once read of a story of a man that went on a missions trip. I don't remember if it was to Africa or somewhere. And while he was there, he fixed the village well that they had, and he had brought over some different medicines or medications. And every morning, this woman would come with a few eggs and another gift usually, and she would give it to him and bow to him. And finally, the guy asked the translator and said, what is this woman doing? She says, well, she says, you've worked some kind of magic, you know, getting us water and you're healing people. And so she was honoring him as though he were a deity, not claiming that he's a god, but giving him that kind of reverence. And so he had to collect the people together. And through the translator, he said, listen, I took some plumbing courses at the community college, and I went to a pharmacy at home before I came here, but it's nothing that I've done. And he pointed them to God. He said, it is God that sent me here to minister to your needs. He said, I'm not special, but Christ is special. Now, no one tried to sacrifice bulls to this man, but in the story I read, every time he passed a chicken, they looked nervous, is what he said. Can I tell you that helping somebody is ministry? Serving others is ministry. When God works through you, you'll hold a special place in that person's life. How do I know this? Because I can look back at the people that were impactful in my life to help me to grow, to help me to come to some understanding or some truth. And whether that was a Sunday school teacher or a Bible college professor or a pastor that spoke into my life, I have great appreciation and respect for all of those people. And if you're not careful, if you're discipling someone, or if you have that privilege to be able to speak life into someone's or truth into somebody's life, and God allows them to look at you with that kind of respect, if we're not careful, we'll thrive on that. You know, if Satan, if he can't take you down through adversity, he'll try to take you down through prosperity. And if he can't discourage you from circumstances in your life or opposition in your life, then sometimes the abundance in our life or the adulation that we may receive, it feeds our pride, and it can be just as damaging to our walk and our witness as, a difficulty or a trial that we might go through. See, the adoration of the crowd was misplaced. What was the apostles' clear response? When Paul and Barnabas realized what was happening, they were horrified. They tore their clothes off. Somebody translated and told them what was going on, probably. That was a way that they were able to express publicly their distress in that day, especially at the blasphemy of being worshipped. They didn't want that. They were ordinary humans, just like the people in the crowd. But God was using them in a unique way. God may use you in a unique way, and I praise the Lord for that. I want each and every one of you to be used in the life of someone else, to pour yourself into someone, to help them to grow, but never stop pointing people to Christ. He's the answer, not me and not you. We're not going to get to the last thought today. But they're going to suffer. We'll look at that. Being used of the Lord can put you in a precarious place. It can make you think that you're the one that's doing the work, to rely on your own strength, your own power, rather than relying on the Lord's. It can cause you to bask in the adulation of those around you. To those that you are discipling or working with, or impacting? I think this was not plugged in all the way, maybe. I don't know. Why don't you cut me off and just use the pulpit mic here? But I would encourage you, as you think about what Paul was going through, things were wonderful, things were happening, they were praising the Lord, people were getting saved, but opposition came in, and a challenge, and difficulties. But he didn't run away. Long time he stayed there, trusting God for the right time to leave. Now, eventually, the Lord told him it was time. And the Lord moves us. He changes us. We're the pawns on the chessboard. He's the chess master. We trust him, not just to tell us where, but when. But they remained faithful. You're going to see them be stoned, drug out of town. But they stayed faithful. They remained faithful. We covered a lot today. Whether that's discerning spiritual needs that people may have, redirecting the praise that people may have for you. Sometimes we use it as a catchphrase. Oh, thank you for that message. Praise the Lord. Thank you for that special. Praise the Lord. I want you to stop and say, yes, I do want to praise the Lord for allowing him, or excuse me, for allowing me to be a blessing in some way. And whether that's through special music, or taking the offering, or teaching a Sunday school class, being part of a discipleship, impacting somebody. And when somebody thanks you for that, I think it's right. But I think it's also good to redirect them. Praise the Lord for what he's doing. Stay faithful amid the challenges of life. Where are you at today? What difficult or hard thing are you going through? What challenge do you find yourself waking up to day by day? I want to encourage you today. Don't quit. God is faithful. The same that God was faithful to work through Paul to see people saved was the same God who was faithful to use Paul even after he was drug out of the city, thought dead by those around him. God is faithful. Don't allow your circumstances to dictate your thinking about God's goodness. God is good all the time. Now, I want to be very careful to say, I'm not minimizing the challenges and the difficulty that I know many of you are going through. They're hard, and it is a hard thing. But I want to remind you that God goes with you through those hard and difficult things. He's not left you or abandoned you. He is with you, even as he's promised. He was with Paul and Barnabas. And they didn't quit. They kept going. And he's with you. Don't quit. Keep serving. Let's pray together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor, I need the Lord. I need the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. You'd say this morning, Pastor, pray for me. I need the Lord. Is there anyone like that at all? Just raise your hand. Just put it up and put it right back down. Yes. Is there anyone else? I'm not sure that I'm going to heaven. And Christian, let me ask you this. You say, Pastor, I've been going through a difficulty. I've been going through a trying time. And it's easy to serve the Lord when there's good news. But I just need to be reminded of God's faithfulness, his goodness, even in my life, through the trial that I'm facing right now. He said, Pastor, pray for me. I just want to thank God for his goodness and for his faithfulness. If that's you, would you just raise your hand and let me pray for you? Yes, yes, yes. Praise the Lord. Maybe I'm talking to someone here that is impacting others. And really, you've said, I've not really redirected people's adoration to the Lord like I should. I bask in that. I enjoy that. And I just needed to be reminded that it's not me. It's not my power, but it's the Lord's. And I'm going to redirect that to him. If that's you this morning, will you let me pray for you? Just put your hand up and put it right back down. Yes. Is there anyone else? Let me ask you this last question. Christian, are you being bold? Are you occupying till he comes? Despite life circumstances, God wants you to walk with him. He wants us to be a witness for him. You say, Pastor, I've had my eyes on my challenges, on my difficulties, but I see that he wants me to look out over that, to have some spiritual discernment and some holy boldness. You say, Pastor, pray for me. I needed that this morning. Just put your hand up and put it right back down. Yes, yes, yes. Father, I thank you for your word. And I do pray, Lord, that you would encourage those that are struggling this morning. Lord, thank you that you never leave us or forsake us, that even in the midst of trials and hardship, you are there. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to occupy till you come. Help us to be busy about our Father's business. We thank you for the example that Paul and Barnabas was given. Lord, help us to be faithful to redirect the thanksgiving and the praise that somebody may try to hand us as we are just a willing vessel for you. Help us to always point people back to you. You are worthy. We thank you for that truth. Lord, we pray, and I pray as a pastor, that you'll use those people here this morning to pour into the lives of others. We want to be used. And Lord, despite opposition, despite hardships, I pray that you would continue to use the people of Maranatha Baptist Church. Father, we thank you for your word and for the truth it contains, or not contains, for the truth that it is. And Lord, how it affects our lives. Help us to submit ourselves to it and have that joy and blessedness because of it. We pray in Jesus' name.